We're going to read all 17 verses, Revelation chapter number 6. I will read the odd verses, and if you can please read the even verses with me. Revelation chapter number 6, verse number 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Verse number 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to withstand?" Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for a Bible preaching church. Thank you, Lord, that as saved believers, we have the awesome privilege of coming to a place to hear your word taught so that we can strengthen our faith and know the things that are to come. We pray that you would bless this hour, be with our pastor, Lord, empower him, and be with us as hearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Hell on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry till final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
All right, thank you for that tonight. We are in Revelation chapter number 6. Now, we didn't read it, but we're going to briefly go through chapter number 7 as we are in our series on unveiling the future in the book of Revelation. One thing I noticed as when I was studying, and I still am to a certain extent, for this series, I checked out other people and what they taught, and I've read other books, and I wanted to listen to other message, and I found out that it was kind of, to me, disconcerting that our type of church, for some reason, we have kind of went away from teaching something like that. Maybe it's we think it's just not practical or whatever, but we have to understand something. The Bible, truth, and doctrine are very practical and very important. And there's a lot of false voices on the internet about the end times. And it needs to be combated. Okay, and some of them are very evil, to be real honest with you. A lot, if you are wrong on the end times, and we'll make mention of it in as we look at one of the things here, you're going to be wrong on the place of the church in Scripture and the place of the Jews in Scripture. And some of these that are wrong on their doctrine, they are also wrong on the church. The church has replaced Israel in Scripture. And if you read anything in the Scripture that's talking about Israel, that relates to the church. That doesn't work. First of all, it's not stated anywhere in Scripture. You have to really do some mental gymnastics to get there. And when you get there, you can't. And it creates a lot of problems. But that lies rise to anti-Semitism. The hatred of the Jews. There's hatred of the Jews is not godly. You say, well, you know, they're pagan and they're not saved. I know. They rejected Jesus Christ and they killed him. Technically, they wanted him killed. The Romans did him off. But our sin actually killed him, okay? Let's not get too weird here. But we need to understand some of these things. And tonight, we're going to get into some of the less pleasant aspects of Revelation. As we go through the chapters, we'll go through chapter 6 and we'll briefly go through chapter 7. We're getting into the time of judgments. There are three of them. There are the seal judgments. And we looked at that last time, how Christ was able to take the seal, which is a scroll, which is a book, and it was sealed up, and he's going to break the seals. And each seal has a judgment. Now, then after that, we see the seven trumpet judgments. And after the seven trumpet judgments, we're going to see the seven vial, or think of a small bowl, as some people call it, the bowl judgments. Now, these are all wrapped up together. When you get to the seventh seal judgment and you open it up, inside of the seventh seal is the seven trumpet judgments. That's part of the seventh seal. And when you get to the end of the seven trumpet, the seventh trumpet you open up is the seven vial judgments. So they're all contained in this scroll, and it is coming. The chapter we're going to look at, chapter 6, as we get started, explains the first seal judgments. Now, the first four of them have to do with the four horsemen, and we've all heard of them, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. By the way, those that get it wrong on the tribulation and the rapture and say we get raptured halfway through, part of their way of thinking, other than the fact that they're wrong on the church replacing Israel, is that the real judgment, that the first judgments that are coming are not from God. But yet when we get to this end of the chapter, we're going to see that those who know that the judgments are coming from God, these first ones, and they say that they can't get away from the wrath of the Lamb. And so they're all from the Lamb. And by the way, those of us are saved, we are not under condemnation for our sin. The purpose of Christ is to judge the world at that time and prepare it for his coming kingdom. We don't need to be judged. We're the bride of Christ. Nobody would beat his bride up right before the wedding, okay? And by the way, if a guy did beat his bride up before the wedding, he's got some serious issues and that marriage is not headed down the road very well. Jesus doesn't do that. And so we're going to start looking at the judgment. Sometimes as we're going to look at some of the horrific numbers here of people who die, we think, how can a loving God do that? Well, the reason we struggle with that is because we don't understand the complete character of God. Okay? God, we tend to focus in on the character, the part of the character of God that we like the most, the love of God. Well, I like the love of God too. But there's also the justice of God. What about the mercy of God? There's also the judgment of God. God encompasses all of those things. And we can't just pick and choose. We saw in the previous lesson that he is referred to as the Lamb of God. And thank God for that. But he's also referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. As the Lamb of God, he came to die for our sin. As the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's coming to judge the world, the unrepentant and God-hating world. And if you don't notice that the hatred for God in this world is getting worse, you're not paying very close attention. It's getting worse. When I think of the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah, that makes me think of the term that John used of Jesus, that he was full of grace and truth. He encompassed both of those things. You don't have to choose. As the Lamb of God, he shows the grace of God. But as the Lion of Judah, he shows the truth of God. And the truth of God is sin must be judged. If God would let sin, well, what about my sin? My sin's going to be forgiven. No. Your sin was not forgiven. It was paid for. Only you didn't pay for it. And so you have to think of those two together as we get in to this chapter. So here we go. At the last time we left, they were in heaven and there was a scroll or a book and no one was found worthy to open the book except for the Lamb of God. He was the only one found worthy and he took the book from the hand of God and now he's going to open it up and the judgments on this earth are going to happen. Let's take a look at them. I'm gonna break this up by each chapter. The first chapter, which is chapter 6, I want us to notice that the seals are open. The first four are known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Before they break onto the scene and spew their destruction, you think about it, the world will still be reeling from the rapture and the loss of a multitude, hundreds of millions of Christians. Now think about how that's going to affect this world, primarily America and other countries that are a little more the first world countries. Jobs. How many jobs will be go unfilled? Think of the chaos of all that's going on. All these people in key positions are now gone. And as the world scrambles to figure out what happened, and scrambles to fill the jobs and the disruption it will bring to businesses and so forth. And we're going to see famine in a little bit, and that is part of it. And now they're going to, and so now the seals are going to be open, and that problem is going to seem like small potatoes to what is going to come. Anything that's ever happened in this world is nothing compared to what's going to start happening here. Now, I want to say this. All of these are done on purpose. These are not accidents, and God has a purpose behind it. I got to tell this story. There was a cowboy that wanted to get insurance, and he went in to talk to the insurance man, the life insurance man, and you know how they are. He asked him, he goes, well, have you ever had any major accidents in your life that have caused you any issues? And the cowboy is, no, sir, never had any accidents in my life. He goes, now, one time, a steer kicked me and broke three of my ribs. And another time, I was working, and a snake bit me on the hand. And the insurance salesman said, well, don't you consider those accidents? He goes, no, I think they did it on purpose. Okay. Now, what's going to happen here are not just cataclysmic accidents. These are happening on purpose from the hand of God and from the Lamb of God. So let's take a look at these. Let's look at seal number one. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Seal number one is the white horse. This is the Antichrist. Verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder. The noise of thunder is a picture of coming judgment, coming storm. And one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, there are two men mentioned in Revelation that ride on, white on a white horse. One here, and there's one, I believe it's Revelation chapter 19. This one, excuse me, he rides in with a bow on his hand, and he's given a victor's crown. The one in chapter 19 comes in with a sword for a weapon, and he has a king's crown. Now, there's two types of crowns mentioned in the Bible when they talk about crowns, and there's different Greek words for them, but I'm not going to get into that. One would be a victor's crown. In other words, a crown that you won by victory. That's the one this man on the white horse has. There's another crown that's given to a king. That's the one that Jesus Christ wears. In chapter 19, the one riding on the horse is Jesus Christ. This one here is the man that we would call the Antichrist. Now, when we think of Antichrist, and we're going to deal with him later, and many of us have heard about him, what does it mean, Antichrist? Well, the word anti means against, or it can mean in place of. And when we think of the Antichrist, he is both of those things. He is both trying to put himself in place of Christ, and he is also against Jesus Christ, this man who will be a world ruler. He is both of those. He masquerades as a Messiah wearing a crown. We will see later on that he instills a false religion. By the way, if you're going to get people to stay away from the true religion, you have to get them to substitute a false religion. Think about when Rehoboam took the kingdom from Solomon, his father, and the kingdom split. And I think it was Jeroboam that took the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The first thing he did was institute a new religion. He didn't want his people going to Jerusalem in the center of the true worship of God, because he thought that would turn their hearts back to the true God and would ruin his reign on his 10 tribes, his new kingdom. And so he instituted a false religion. He had days just like the days and the feasts that the Jews would worship, and just gave them different names. The Antichrist knows that there's going to be people worship. He's going to give them something false to worship. There will be the gospel spread. That will be the next chapter that we will look at. But who is the Antichrist? He is the final dictator who promises peace and prosperity. He will be welcomed as a savior. He'll give hope to this world. He'll reunite governments as much as he can. And under his leadership, the world will turn to him, believing that their future will be brighter. There are many people in this world that think the world would be better if there were no Christians. But all the turmoil that's going on, he is going to be there in the midst as a coming. Look, our world is looking for it. We don't talk about, you know, one thing our president is dinged on is nationalism. You know, because it's not just about our country, it's about the world. And I understand our place in the world. But what we want is, in our society, we want a one world government where we all live together. That's never going to happen until we get to this man. When we get to one of the other horses, we're going to see that there's still some problems that are going to be associated with that. Okay, but that's what we're looking for. In Daniel chapter 9, he's the ruler who's to come. He makes a peace treaty between Israel and her enemies that allow Israel to rebuild the temple and get the sacrifices going. And he is actually going to take that over and declare himself to be God. We'll see that later. But he is nothing more than a ruthless dictator. The world is going to accept a man as their leader because they think he will bring in peace and prosperity, and the complete opposite is what is going to happen. By the way, that's how dictators come in, don't they? They come in promising peace. How did Hitler take over? Listen, when Hitler took over, Germany was in shambles after World War I. Their money was basically worthless. It was to the point to where you would have had to have a wheelbarrow full of money just to get up some bread. And if you left the money outside with the wheelbarrow, they would have stole the wheelbarrow because that was worth more than the money. And it was ripe for this man to come in and well, I'm going to change things and make everything better. But we all know that he was very evil to his core. That's who this man is. A man coming in peace. And he's just going to stir up the pot and make things worse. Seal number two is the red horse. This is war. Verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the world, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now, when we think of war, the Antichrist does not take power by the war. It says that the crown that was given to him through his political abilities, he's able to smooth things over, and he's able to get in. But that doesn't mean there will not be war in this world. There is a war coming that the Bible talks about in Ezekiel, I believe it's 38 and 39. Russia attacking Israel. And by the way, they'll be supernaturally defeated. If you read that, and you won't understand the Gog and Magog and all these different countries, but if you look at a map of who those were, you will see that it was Russia, and there'll be a group of countries allied with her that will attack Israel. And the funny thing is this, if you read the newspaper and you see the countries that are hooking up with Israel today, it's like you're reading Ezekiel, Syria, and all those others. Now, I have looked at it, I've looked at what many people believe and say, when is that gonna happen? I really don't know. But I know it's going to be a war. And I know that even for the most part, the Antichrist is going to have peace. And particularly for the Jews, there are going to be wars going on. There will be fighting. There will be fighting amongst the nations. You think about when there's turmoil and chaos because of all the things we're going to be mentioning going on in the world. Don't you think there's countries that use chaos and turmoil to get in and start to do what they want to do? By the way, I heard a statistic that in the history of the world, in the last several thousand years, there has only been less than 300 years where there was no war at all going on anywhere in this world. Think about that. Wars are always going on. But think of a time when the floodgates are open and war is going on and all that war brings. But I think as he says, they shall kill one another, I think that also it's just mankind against mankind. Do you understand? Christians are not perfect and this world is a mess. But think about how this world is going to be when the primary agent that the Holy Spirit uses to have any kind of morality and righteousness in this world is lifted out. That's why it talks about it when we talked about the rapture, only he that will let, and he takes us all out. The Holy Spirit isn't going to have a lot of influence through Christians. Who's going to have the influence? It's going to be every man for himself. And people, and they're evil now, and criminals are going to take advantage of this. So there's going to be a red horse, and there's going to be war. Look at seal number three. That's the black horse, and that's famine. So there'll be this false world leader who's not kind at all. Then there's going to be wars and people being killed with the wars. And now there's this black horse, which is famine. And when he had opened the third seal, verse number 5, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld in a black horse, and he on him sat a pair of balances in his hand. By the way, when you bought food back in those times, they didn't have that was their weigh scale. If you wanted to buy a pound of something, they had a scale. They would put stuff that what you were going to buy here, and then they would pull out a 1 pound weight and put it there, and that's how you bought it. There's your balance. But I heard the voice in the midst of the four BC say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see, thou hurt not the oil and wine. You say, what is that talking about? The scale is talking about when they go to buy food. Now, if we don't understand the economy of that day, we don't understand it. By the way, what is one of the natural outcomes of war? Famine. Supplies going to the thing, the chaos going on, things being blown up. How do you get food to people? You think about factories that produce food, farmland that's ruined. The whole supply chain is disrupted. And there won't be any food. What it's talking about here, when it talks about the pay here, it says a measure of wheat for a penny. A penny was a day's wage. And a measure of wheat was a bare minimum for one man to survive. Now think about that. Someone will have to work one day to earn enough food to barely feed himself. What about his family? And barley, if you buy the barley, that's just a cheaper grain that's not as good for you. So here's families, and they're just making barely enough to feed one person. Let's just put ourselves as a family man. And here he goes out, works all day, and because of all that's going on, there's really not enough, but if you want to say just enough for him to eat, to be able to go on. What about his family? Any man's going to feed his family first. What's that going to do to him? Think about all the ones that are off to war and the families that don't have anybody at home. Famine's a real thing. You can go you can go a while without with some things, but you can't go that long without food. Someone has said that our world, and we know it's true, hunger in the world is bad today. I heard a statistic, it may be worse than this, but at least 50% of the world's population goes to bed hungry. You think about that. What's going to happen when that's worse? How many people are going to die of starvation because of all these things that are coming upon this earth? Now, before we on, the hurt not the oil of wine, I think is a reference to the fact that those that are rich will still have access to some of the luxuries of life. By the way, that's how it is. You know, by the way, it's funny, it's kind of disturbing, not funny, how our world is, how our country is now pushing towards socialism. We actually have people, Bernie Sanders is a socialist. And people that are socialist and they want to take over. Now, socialism leads naturally to communism. Everybody shares. Yeah, it is. Everybody's in poverty, except for people at the top. Okay? It doesn't work. Those up there, they'll be getting theirs, but the rest of this world will be starving to death. And that leads us, you got the Antichrist coming in, and all that's going to lead to, you have the war, you have the famine, which naturally leads to this last horse, the pale horse, which is death. And verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. That's pale, is like a sickest type of green, like a chlorine kind of color. The color really of death. And his name that sat on him was death. And hell followed with him. And all power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. That's the natural result of all this that's going to be going on. Death is going to be rampant. People will die in huge amount of numbers. Now, that's not the sad thing. The sad thing is that hell followed him. The majority of people that die in the tribulation are going to go straight to hell. They've rejected God. That's why they're in that place in the first place. That's why when the rapture comes, they're left behind. They have rejected God. Well, what about people? I've heard people, hey, you don't want to, I'm not going to trust Christ, and if the rapture comes, I'll just get saved then. First of all, I think a lot of people that know the gospel well won't get saved. The Bible does mention in, I think it's one of the Thessalonians, that God's going to send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, there will be people getting saved. We'll see that. But a lot of the people, because they rejected Christ, and we'll see, they know where the judgment has come from. And they don't turn to God, and they'll die and go straight to hell. That's a very sad thing. Now, there will be a witness. But I believe in the early days of the tribulation, it's scaled back because of the loss of the Christians. Now, think of this. When we read the Bible, sometimes we read something, we just go right by it, we don't think. Now, think. Look what it says in verse 8. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. How many people died? Now listen, just in these initial judgments, one-fourth of the world's population dies. Now, for sake of argument, I don't know how many, and I'm not going to speculate. Let's just say after the rapture, there are 6 billion people left on this earth. One quarter of those is, now think about this, 1.5 billion people die just with these first few judgments. Now, sometimes we have trouble comprehending numbers. Let me help you that. Let's just say there were no rapture, and by tomorrow, every single person in China, which is over 1 billion people, every single person in China and every single person in the United States died, that would be almost, that would, might get us to 1.5 billion. Now think about that. That's what's going to happen here. When people, oh, you know, it's not that bad, you know, it is bad. There's going to be a lot going on. People are going to be dying. The reason for these deaths are mentioned by the war. We already saw that horse. By hunger, we already saw that. By death. I mean, just think, there are going to be all kinds of things. Hospitals will be disrupted. Medical supplies, availability of medical treatments. People are going to be dying. It's not going to be a good thing. And then he mentions this little thing. To kill with a sword, with hunger, with death. And then he just throws this in. It seems kind of weird. With the beast of the field. Animals. How would animals be involved with people dying? How is disease spread? I mean, we freak out now. And I understand. And I understand them being careful. But like, you know, we were at Chipotle and we couldn't get lettuce. Because there was Ebola outbreak on the lettuce. Now, I like to just check things out. How many people have caught it? 36. 36 people in the United States got sick from the lettuce, and so no one can eat it. Now, I'm not complaining about that, okay? It just gives you more meat, amen? But think about that. And you know, we had someone come in. What are you? Several years ago, there's an outbreak of some disease. It wasn't measles, but it was something else. Like, are we going to do anything about the nurseries? This is horrible. Everybody's getting it. So I'm like, I just how many people got it in the state of California? 34. And it's all over the news. Outbreak, mad cow disease. I'm not worried about mad cows. I'm worried about mad bulls. They got horns. But we freak out at these diseases, and they're going to come, and they're going to, and I'm not saying we should not watch the diseases, but there's a time when there's so much going on in this world, these aren't going to be kept in check. They won't be able to be kept in check. And disease will be spread by all of these beasts, and it's going to be horrific. Mosquitoes, you know. But as I think of how disease spread, there's one animal that really typifies this, the rat. The rat is very adaptive. If you were to go to a certain area and there was thousands upon thousands of rats and you exterminated 95% of them, within 1 year, they would all be replaced. In Europe, during the plague, I think it was one-third of Europe was killed by the disease, because of the rats were carrying the disease everywhere. They're devastating. They kill food chains. They carry 35 different diseases. Now, what if the world was in such a place where they couldn't fight those diseases? People would be dying from diseases with all that's going on. So the fourth host comes, and that's death. Let's look at seal number five. Now we're going to get away from the horses, and we're going to just get to the other seals. Seal six is persecution. And when he had opened, verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants and also in their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now there is a persecution of those who during the tribulation trust Jesus Christ. That's who these are. By the way, persecution has happened in our country all the time. All the time. It's always been there. There'll be a time when the straight, look, there have been times when there's a lady, I think it's, she's in Pakistan, the one that she was in jail for 9 years for blasphemy in a Muslim country. Here's what she did. She gave a cup of water to somebody and she said it was in Jesus' name. So they consider that blasphemy. After 9 years, she finally was acquitted. But they wouldn't let her out of jail because all the Muslims and the peaceful Muslims in Pakistan said she should be put to death. Now, the only reason something horrific has not happened to her is other countries with some Christian witness have come there putting pressure on them. They've offered asylum. And there's been times when that's been able to work. What's going to happen at a time when people are thinking of killing Christians and there's no Christian witness to say, hey, let's come to their aid. That isn't right. By the way, persecution happens in around this world today. But think of a time when those that are getting saved because the Christians are out of this world and because of the godless influence of the Antichrist, putting them to death is no big deal. In fact, no one will be against it. And so persecution is going to come, and these people are being killed. They are the souls under the altar. Now these are not those that were raptured, because they're asking for vengeance for those that are upon the earth. By the way, it's during the tribulation we can tell they came out of the tribulation because they're praying for vengeance upon those that killed them who are still on the earth. But there's going to be persecution. We have persecution today. I read a story. My kids were even telling me about it. I'd already read it. I think I sent a video to Joseph. In places in China, they're setting up a face recognition system. And the citizens in China are getting a social score. Their social score comes from the activities they do. Everywhere they go, everything is going to be tracked. And they'll be dinged if they go places that the government doesn't deem acceptable. If they're a Christian, their social score is going to be basically zero. And by the way, your social score is also dinged if you have a relative that does any of these things. I was reading by David Cloud, and he went to an underground church pastors conference, and there was some pastors in China that were trying to get out, but because of their social scores, they're not allowed to fly. The job you get, the schools you're allowed to go to are basically limited by your social score. We're getting to the place where technology is going to track everything that we do. It's coming. And everything we do, and if you're a Christian, there's not going to be pretty much anywhere to hide. And there's no godliness on this earth anymore, and people will be put to death. How do they die? Verse 9, we see their death, why they were killed. They were killed for two reasons. They were slain for the word of God, for the truth. The whole thing is this. The world hates the truth. They don't like it. Think of a time when we're all out of here, the truth is going to get people in trouble. You know, we have trouble living for the truth in a time when we're really not persecuted. Well, I couldn't stand for the truth because someone called me a name. Oh. What about a time when the truth would cost you your life? You won't be able to shop. You won't be able to work. We stand for the truth and for their testimony. That's the truth being told. People aren't going to like that. And these Christians, because they stood for the truth and they had a righteous Christian testimony, will be put to death. The only way to eliminate a testimony is to eliminate the one who is testifying. That's why they couldn't do anything with Jesus. Every time they tried to trip him up, every time they tried to tie him up in their words, he always did something or said something that got right to the heart of the matter. So they walked away and said, he's got to be put to death. Why? They couldn't fight the truth. It irritated them. We see their desire in verse 10. They cried with a loud voice saying, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? You say, isn't that a bit mean for a Christian? This is a world being run by Antichrist and Satan, and they're tired of it. There's nothing wrong with that. They knew that Christ's kingdom is coming, and it's time to avenge it and start over fresh. But God delays. In verse 11, he says there's others that are coming. Then let's look at seal number 6. We see the earthquake. Verse 12, and I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, earthquakes are becoming more and more commonplace. If you look at the number of earthquakes from the time they could start keeping track of them until now, it's proliferating in a very high event, at a very high, rapid rate. We just had a huge one in Alaska. But there's going to be an earth, you know, they always talk about the big one in California. We haven't had a big one yet. We've had some big ones, don't get me wrong. Compared to the ones that are coming, we've not had anything like that. This is going to be an earthquake that's almost worldwide. It's going to be so bad, it's going to have effects on the environment. That's what that's talking about there. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The atmosphere is going to be messed up. But it's more than just an earthquake. Look at verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. There's also going to be some type of meteorites or asteroids coming from the heavens that are striking the earth, and all that the damage that they do. We have been told on many times that a meteorite or an asteroid has come within, still a good distance, but close to this earth. And they say if one of those struck the earth, life would be decimated. Okay? But there's going to be some coming, and it's going to affect the earth. Verse 14, in the sky and all, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. I was reading some and hearing some stuff about, you know, how that earthquake and all that works, and I won't go into it. It's just that there's going to be a lot of upheaval on this earth. You see, this earth is also being destroyed at that time, because when we get to the end, there'll be a new earth. But just think of all that that's going to create on this earth. Now, as we finish up these six, I want you to notice the response of the people on this earth. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men, and those are the people we would consider high society, and every bondman and every free, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that interesting? They don't ask for God's help, they hide. They don't repent, they panic. And they don't pray to God, they pray to Mother Nature. Fall on us. But I want you to notice, they knew where the judgment was coming from, and they still wouldn't turn to God. They turned away from him. How can God judge the world? Because the world is against God. These people, if God just did some things and people saw some things, they would run to him. No, they wouldn't. They become more hardened in their sin. Like Pharaoh, thank you. It's the first good thing you've said. But the ultimate response is this, and this leads us into the next chapter. He says, For the great day of his wrath is come, the wrath of the Lamb. They knew where the judgment was coming from. It wasn't just, you know, the big earthquake finally came and we didn't dodge the asteroid. No, they knew it was directly from the judgment of God. And they make this little statement, and who shall be able to stand? Now, before we end, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on chapter 7. Before we end, we see the judgments of God, but I want you to notice that even in judgment, God offers grace. There are some who are going to be able to stand. Now, they're going to pay a heavy price, don't get me wrong. Who are they? Well, that brings us to chapter 7, where I mentioned salvation is offered. Chapter 6, the seals are open. In chapter 7, salvation is offered. Chapter 7 chapter is what we call parenthetical. Say, what is that? In Revelation, you'll see they, like we just saw in chapter 6, he just goes in order. Seal 1, seal 2, seal 3, seal 4, seal 5, seal 6. What about seal 7? It's coming, but he takes a break. And in these parentheticals, and there's several of them, he's either going to fill in details about what happened, or he's going to describe something else that we need to know. He's going to fill in more details. And after all this judgment and all the carnage and at least 1.5 billion people killed, it's like, man, what is going on here? God is still offering grace. He does it two ways. He offers escape through the 144,000 that are sealed from judgment. They escape physical judgment. Look at Revelation chapter 7. Let's read these verses. 7 chapter 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. That doesn't mean the earth is flat, okay? Snap out of it. East, west, north, and south. If you think the world is flat, the only thing that is flat is the top of your head. Okay? Seriously. Who's the basketball? There's a basketball player that thinks the world is flat. He probably can't pick up, you know, a defensive scheme. And I saw another angel, holding the four winds of the earth. What are you saying? These angels are holding back judgments as God's going to do something here. They're holding back all that's going on. It's like, hey, there's something going to go on here. I'll scale it back for a minute. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. I always love that phrase, living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. A lot of the judgments are going to hurt this earth and sea, and they're holding back, especially as you get into trumpet judgments and some of the others, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So there's going to be a group of people that are sealed. Now, when something is sealed, in the Bible, it meant two things. Someone was sealed for two reasons, to show ownership and for protection. And there's going to be a group of men here that he's going to seal because they're his people. He's showing ownership and they have a job to do, but they will be protected. In verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed. There were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, you look at 5, 6, and 7, we see that. There was 12,000 out of the 12 tribes. You say, the tribes have a different meaning. I know the tribes have different lineup than normal. I know we're not going to get into that. That's not the point I wanted you to see. So there's a momentary holdup of this, and God seals these individuals. By the way, if seal shows ownership and protection, do you know the Antichrist is also going to seal people? The mark of the beast. What does that mean? They're his, and they're protected from his wrath, but not God's wrath. But these are sealed. These men, and we're going to see them a little later on in one of the other chapters, are his witnesses and protects them throughout the tribulation. By the way, I believe these men will be spreading the gospel. I believe that they'll be protected from everything that's going on. They cannot be hurt. They'll be spreading the gospel, and there are some people that will get saved. Now, if the church has replaced Israel, as many people falsely taught, then God goes out of his way to show that this is kind of ridiculous here. These 144,000 are very specific. They're 12,000 from each tribe, and they're men. And they have other qualities, which we will see later, we will not go into now. The listing of the tribes would be irrelevant if indeed they represented the church and not specific people of God. And by the way, I can also assure you the 144,000 are not the Jehovah's Witnesses. When Charles Chase Russell started the Jehovah Witnesses, he said, it'll be 144,000 that go to heaven. I guess he didn't have, you know, enough vision to realize he was going to bypass 144,000. So he had to kind of change his view. Well, you know, they get to go to heaven and then the rest get to spend time on this earth. If you meet a Jehovah Witness and they're one of the 144,000, say, first of all, are you a man? Are you Jewish? What tribe are you from? Because that's the requirements here. That's why you have to understand the book of Revelation correctly. It's not just some, you know, allegorical story. The 144,000 will serve as faithful, courageous, and diligent witnesses throughout this earth. In God's grace, he leaves a witness of salvation to those who have not received him. And then secondly, in this chapter, we see the unnumbered that are slain by persecution. We saw that there was persecution in chapter 6. Now we'll be a little more specific. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And after this, behold, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might unto our God forever and ever, amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Verse 14, and he said unto them, sir, thou knowest. He said unto me, they are they which came out of the tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now there is a good thing. People will have a chance to get saved in the tribulation. In fact, there's a great multitude. So in spite of all the judgments, and in spite of the fact, I believe early on, most of the people will not be saved, there will be a great revival of some type because of these supernatural witnesses. And many people will trust Christ. There will be a great harvest. You know, Jesus did say before his coming, and sometimes we get it confused and think before the rapture, but it's before his second coming, the gospel would be preached to the whole world. During the tribulation, because of these supernatural helps that the Lord will use, the gospel will get to everybody in the world. No one will have an opportunity. No one will not have an opportunity. The 144,000 are going to be his way of spreading his grace. And these people will be saved. But I like what happens to them. Look at verse 15, and we'll finish up here. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. You think about the loneliness that they probably tried to escape and flee the tribulation and the persecution, and they felt alone, and now they're right in the midst there. The Lord's right there to be with them forever. They overcome a lot of things here. They shall hunger no more. Remember the famine. That's not going to be a problem anymore. And then he says, and neither thirst anymore. You know, if there's a famine of food, there's probably going to be a famine of water. You can go longer without food than you can without water. You think about that. Now, that's not a problem. They've overcome that. They overcome the elements. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Being exposed to the elements and with the earthquakes and those potential asteroids, meteors, whatever that is, and all the upheaval in the earth and the elements, they're going to survive that. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and he shall lead them unto the founts of living water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more pain, no more sorrow. So even in the midst of God's judgment, there is grace, and there is always grace. This reminds me of Paul's in Romans. It says in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You think about it. The Antichrist is going to start killing Christians. And yet the thing he does as an act of vengeance is actually the best thing that could ever happen to them. They're out of all the drama. They're out of all the mess. The point of this for us tonight is a couple things. Number one, thank God that we escape all this. Thank God as he's judging sin, he's preparing it for eternity. We don't think about eternity enough. But the glories we receive in heaven are far outweigh anything we put up on this earth. We get so caught up in this earth, you know, environmentalists. Let's go hug a tree. You know, whatever, global warming. Listen, I'm not saying go get a can of aerosol and let's blow up the, okay, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying let's just cut down trees to be mean-spirited, although they're just a tree, come on. But what I'm saying is we get so caught up in everything that's on this earth. And God says, you know what? There's coming a time I'm gonna judge this earth, I'm gonna wreck this place because something new and something better is coming. Let's all stand tonight.